Good evening. Let's get a hymnal, if you would, please. Turn to number 578, How Firm a Foundation, 578. Verses 1, 2, and 4, please. Pray for us.
Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the firm foundation that you laid for us. Amen. The truth of your word that we can stand on, especially in perilous times like we face today, with all the uncertainty and all that's going on. We just thank you, Lord, for the security and safety and hope and peace that we have in you. We thank you for the opportunity to continue to gather here and worship you in freedom. We pray, Lord, for the protection of us, freedom. Certainly lift up to you those who are not able to be with us tonight. Various reasons, health reasons, travel, and otherwise. Lord, just pray for all of their safe return and our family to be back together soon again here in our church together, worshiping you and the family. Let's call that Jesus.
You may be seated. Number 395, Standing on the Promises. And we will sing Standing on the Promises while we are sitting on the premises. And let's do verses 1, 2, and 3. Are not with us today, and that's all right. So that means the rest of us need to sing right out. And the thing is, when you're seated, you have your heads down and you're looking at the book, and even when you get to the chorus that everybody knows, we still have our heads down looking at the book. So do what you can to sing out with joy in your heart so everybody else can hear you. The Lord hears you anyway, but we'd like to hear you too. All right, verse 2 together.
Standing on the promises of God.
428. And let's stand together as we sing this one. 428. All three verses. Take just a minute to, shall I say, confess my weakness and share some thoughts with you and just be a little bit informal. Am I allowed to do that here on Sunday night? Well, of course, filling in when the pastor's gone is always a challenge anyway. And then last night, Carol and I were just about ready to start getting ready to hit the sack. A little after 9 o'clock, got an email. Said, the Bryants won't be there tomorrow. They've got sickness. And so then they said, Angela will take care of arranging if any of the songs need to be changed or anything. And so then I realized, okay, that also means the guy that makes the announcement and welcome, he's not here either because he goes around with Debbie. So, and then just about 15 minutes later, I got another email. By the way, Chris Herring's not going to be here either, so the song leader is out. And I began to feel a little lonesome as if I was going to be up here, you know, without all the support staff. And as I was thinking that over, I thought, now, I know other people get there and take care of things like turning on the heat and so forth, and so I wasn't sure about that. So I called Paul. He's down in Florida, and he said, oh, that's all automatic. Don't have to worry about that. So that was taken care of. And then I tried to get a little sleep, and I had planned to call on Brother Garland to help out with the welcome and announcements. I knew he could handle that. About 9:15, since we don't have far to go, we didn't start any earlier than that, but about 9:15, I started out the door. I thought I was about ready to sneeze and reached across the counter there in the kitchen to get a tissue. and the blood started dripping from my nose. So I got a sort of a gushing nosebleed all at once, just as we were walking out the door. Now what do I do? So we took care of those things and got it stopped in time for before Sunday school. And then some of you noticed, I know for sure, probably all of you did who were here, on the printout that I gave you, I had the wrong chapter printed for the scripture that was my text for this morning. So what do they say? Murphy's Law, whatever can go wrong will go wrong. That's sort of how my day had gone so far. But by the grace of God, and with the wonderful help of Angela, and you know, she had a major task to do because she had to adjust some things about the music. She had to adjust the bulletin to get it printed out with the changes. And oh, by the way, there's a couple of offertories. You'll need to take care of those too, Angela. So she kind of got loaded up there. And she did right well, don't you think so? I do. I praise the Lord for Angela and for others like her. And those things got done, and Brother Garland stepped in and took charge. And so by the grace of God and the grace of the congregation, who is kind to old folks like me, the Lord took care of it all. And then I thought, oh my goodness, I seem to remember a verse over in Philippians 4 that says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so at about 3:30 this afternoon, I really realized my collie mama was starting labor to deliver collie puppies. And none were delivered yet by the time we left, but probably there might be two or three by the time we get home. But, you know, if the Lord can take care of all that confusion this morning, he can certainly take care of puppies, can't he? So that's just a little something that was totally unnecessary to share. But at any rate, God is gracious and God is good and God is strong and he is faithful in spite of our weakness. How often do I have to pray, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look to several scriptures tonight for a basically very simple message. Our gracious Lord, we love you. Help us to trust you. I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. I pray that Christ might be honored and glorified this night. I pray that we might have blessed fellowship one with another and with you. Use your word, I pray, to edify your church. We love you, Lord. We ask these blessings in Jesus' holy name. 2 Peter chapter 3 is the reference. And I do believe that is the correct reference. 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is one of those passages that outlines itself very neatly. I was reading over this some years ago and looking things over, and it was just a blessing to see how things just fell in place. And so the title of my message is Four Beloved Bees. And so we're going to be reading that, but I want to read a little something else from 1 Peter chapter 1 before I get into that. Hold your place there in chapter 3, or in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll be with you in just a moment. When it starts out, the second epistle, beloved, who is it that's writing and who is he writing to? And what is it that's necessary that we understand? I like to, when you're interpreting scripture, you need to know who it's written to and who is writing it and what's the occasion and what's the purpose. So he calls them beloved. Now, Peter's first letter in chapter 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold testings or temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And then chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 6, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So Peter is praising God for them, seeking to encourage them and to remind them that the devil would like to trip you up. You need to be faithful. And so I'd like to read all of chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Follow along. I'll be reading from the King James. There'll be a little bit of difference in a few cases if you're reading perhaps from the New American Standard. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful. All right, if you haven't called on yet, I'll make it clear. And that's the first beloved be. Beloved, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Do you see anything that we could apply for today's society? Scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, I'm going to point out some interesting things that I think are included in that statement about the science being taught in today's public schools and in society. They say, where is the promise of his coming? That's just a religious story that you hold on to to help you get through tough times. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And here's the second beloved be. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherein, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now that's a shock, isn't it? Did you ever read anything that's hard to be understood in Scripture? Almost every day I read things hard to be understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they also do the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. And then the fourth, beloved, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So very simply, four things that this gives us. Four beloved bees. And he says, I write this epistle to you. I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words. Beloved, be mindful. And I think we need to be careful that we don't take... I realize in translations there are words that may be insignificant, especially in the King James and in other translations, where in order to make the English sentence tie together and make sense, you see a couple of words in italics. That means not that was not a literal word taken from the original languages, but it was put in there to clarify things. And sometimes those cause a little more confusion than they do clarification. In 1 Corinthians, for instance, it talks about the spiritual gifts. And sometimes the word gifts is not there. And what the original text really is saying, but spiritualism, to be spiritual, not referring to the spiritual gifts. But I think we need to be careful that we examine and check all the words. And when the apostle says, beloved, I think we need to pause a moment and think about the relationship between the apostle and the Christians to whom he is writing. Beloved, he has given his life for the ministry to the church, for the service of Jesus Christ. And we know if we study the history of the apostles, at least all but one of them we know for sure were martyred for their faith. And that's not a thing of the past. People are today being martyred for their faith. And we think, well, that could never happen here. Well, there's a lot of things happening here that I thought could never happen here. But we need to be faithful. So, beloved, first of all, be mindful of the words. The most important thing in our life, really, is the bread of life, which is the Word of God. I appreciate Carol. She keeps me reminded. Sometimes I get busy and doing things, and she'll say, we haven't had our scripture and prayer and memorization time yet today. And I say, yes, ma'am. But a passage, I think I've said this before, but a passage that is almost shocking is Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2, where it says, I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods. I will sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That will give you cause to ponder, won't it? How can his word be magnified even above his name? Well, for one thing, if we did not have his word, we wouldn't even know his name. And he has given his word and preserved it for us today. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, for the word of God is quick, that is alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, unto the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So it's the word of God that is quick and powerful. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word. And then we are informed in the next verses what this means literally. Jesus Christ himself is the incarnate word. Now, if you can get your head wrapped around that and a few other basic truths of Scripture, it's quite a challenge, isn't it, to understand fully the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, wrapped up in the Trinity. Well, again, the Old Testament Scriptures are full of emphasis on the Word of God. Psalm, the very first psalm, and my pages are wanting to stick together. The first psalm, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So the word of God is important, and it is vital for our life. If you look at Psalm 119, you could find reference to the word of God in most every verse as we go through. Let me read just a few of those. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 105. If I can find my place. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. I will praise thee with my whole heart. That's one I just quoted a little bit ago. I will praise thee, and thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And then John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. And the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's down in verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the importance of the Word of God cannot be overemphasized ever. Book of Hebrews, chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So it's the word of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, several verses here. If I can find my place. I am reading from a new Bible, and I'm trying to get used to where the location of the verses are. It's a little different than my old one. But Revelation is the prophecy of the coming of our Lord in judgment and to rule the world. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him that was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So when Peter writes to the church, be mindful of the words. We must take that very seriously for today. We must be mindful of what does the Word of God say, because it says scoffers will come in the last days. Now, what are these scoffers saying? It says, they say, where's the promise of his coming? You talk about Jesus going to come back. I don't see him coming. If he was coming, wouldn't he come? Well, they are willingly ignorant of things, and they have come up with a theory. And in the last days, the scoffers will laugh at everything. I so appreciate the ministry of Ken Ham and the construction of the Ark and all that they are trying to do to proclaim the literal accuracy and reality of creation by a direct act of God in six literal 24-hour days and a literal truth of the worldwide flood. But We need to be mindful of the words because the world is willingly ignorant of the Word of God, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old. God spoke and they came into existence. Now, if you have studied science at all, you know that there is so much scientific information contained in the tiniest microscopic particles of matter, and especially of organic living matter. It's hard to imagine all the information. We think of a little telephone with a little chip that carries all this information and capability of communication all around the world. Do you think that's a surprise to God? Well, who would have thought that the airways could transport all that they transport today? Cyberspace, I don't understand it. How can I just carry a telephone around in my pocket and communicate with someone thousands of miles away and get pictures that somebody sends me? It's amazing, but with all of that, that's not but just scratching the surface of the wisdom of God. The first time my wife ever typed on an electronic computer that would correct things, you know, automatically and so forth, that computer was about as tall as this and about twice as wide and about as deep as a study desk, and it wouldn't do nearly as much as a little pocket-held calculator today. But it's amazing that the knowledge we have, but in the last days, perilous times shall come. And the scoffers say, where's the promises of his coming? But they are willingly ignorant that the fact that the world was created by the Word of God, and that world, by that same Word, was destroyed by the flood. The earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. So they are convinced, and the prevailing scientific theory taught in all the schools from kindergarten through the highest levels of college is there is no God. It's all just chance, and the theory of uniformitarianism. Have you heard that big word, uniformitarianism? That simply means all things continue as they were from the beginning. They explain how we got all this soil because of the vegetation growth and the decay and one thing and another. And then they've come up with carbon dating methods. Well, they have a whole lot of problems when it comes to origins, though. How did it all start and how did it get here? And even with the theory of the evolution of man as they present it, they have no answers for a whole lot of questions where there are gaps and there are boundaries set up where things are divided that cannot be intermingled. But they are willingly ignorant that God created the heavens and the earth, and then by that same word, these heavens and this earth were destroyed. Now, that in and of itself destroys the whole theory of this idea that everything continues as it were from the beginning, uniformitarianism. Well, yes, we can observe over a 20-year period how things work, and we can analyze the chemical makeup and see changes. Well, but they are willingly ignorant of the truth of the Word of God. They have to make up their mind that, first of all, I'm going to reject the Bible, then I'm going to have to make up some sort of a theory as to how all these things came into being as they are today. And there's most all the answers they simply do not have. But they then deny the prophecy of the second coming. Where is the promise of his coming? Well, we talked about that this morning. We talked about the rapture of the church. And then there's not only the rapture of the church, but his coming in glory. You know, a lot of churches and theologians have had to compromise the truth of the Word of God in order to accommodate science falsely so-called. And so when they began to present this idea of evolution, a lot of theologians, preachers, churches, adopted some sort of a theory, well, maybe God used evolution for his creation, and then he wrote down just a story to more like a fairy tale in the book of Genesis to make it sound nice and convenient, because it's more complicated than we could understand. Well, broke my heart when even in my own family and the church where I was attending, and this was before I came to know the Lord as my Savior, but I knew what they were saying did not make sense. When they say, well, if God used the process of evolution for developing man, well, there's a whole lot of problems with that, mostly theologically. He did not do it that way because he said he didn't. And secondly, if he did it that way, then there was a whole lot of death before sin, and that's not possible. And there's a whole lot of other problems, but uniformitarianism is to deny the record of history and to deny the prophecy of the second coming. Now, we know over in Matthew it's talking about the coming of the Lord, but this is not the rapture of the church, Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to another. So we know that the Lord is absolutely and for sure going to fulfill his word. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. The day of the Lord, the one day with the Lord is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. And I have heard that scripture used to argue theistic evolution. And again, that's nonsense, because that's not the context of what it means here at all. All it's saying here is God's not in a hurry. And we get impatient, and our life is short, and we can only comprehend things related to this little tiny life period that we have here on earth. But God's not limited by that. That's why it says, in our mind, one day, that could be a thousand years as far as God's concerned, because he's had no beginning, has no end. He has just set up time for us to be able to think through things and be able to comprehend things in little pieces of time, because we couldn't understand all of eternity from before time began to after it ends. So one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In other words, the scoffers are making fun, saying, where is the promise of his coming? The Lord's not in a hurry, and we're not going to rush him, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward. It's only by the grace of God that he has not come yet, because he's willing that others should come to know him as Savior. Not slack, as some men count slackness. Then verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away. That we just read from Revelation and from Matthew. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? Let's move on a little bit. Verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, be diligent. Now, aren't you glad that you are secure as a believer? And when the Lord Jesus saved me, it was for eternity. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. How long is eternal? Without end. And it cannot die. Well, if he gave unto me eternal life, could I lose my salvation and be damned to hell? No. I am secure in Christ Jesus. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. So, we are to be diligent, not in order to keep our salvation, but because we are saved. And because he has given us a new heart and a new desire. It's interesting, but heartbreaking in a sense, to talk to young people in particular. The last few years we were in Pennsylvania, I drove a van to take some troubled kids to special schools. I had the privilege of taking a 17-year-old boy to school. And I don't think he was into drugs. I never saw him behaving or acting as if he was into drugs. But he was a self-proclaimed atheist. But if you could get through that veneer, he had thought about things. But if I asked him, well, what's life all about? Well, he didn't quite have any answer for that. And where did this world come from? Oh, it just happened. Well, it breaks your heart to see young people like this with no answers to what is life. Who's in charge? What's it all about? Who makes the rules? That's one of the biggest questions today. Who makes the rules for morality? And who makes the rules for society behavior? And how do you know that murder is an evil thing? Maybe some people just need to be done away with. You say, preacher, that's a horrible thing to say. Well, how many abortions have been performed in the last hour, I wonder, around the world? And in some countries, somebody my age, if they get a little bit sick, they just pull the plug and let them go. So, even what's the basis of morality? What is the basis? What is the purpose of this life all about? There is a high school girl that scored a perfect score on the SAT test. That's very unusual. It has happened more than once. But this high school girl was an extremely intelligent girl and scored a perfect score, answered every question correctly. And she was being interviewed, and she was asked the question, well, for someone who is bright like you and has made a good record in school, what is the basic meaning of life? What's it all about? She said, quote, I have no idea. So the wisdom of this world doesn't have the answers, does it? And this was prophesied in this little chapter of 2 Peter, chapter 3. So the Lord is not slack. So we need to go on beyond this and be diligent. Not that we can keep our salvation by our good works, but it says that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Won't it be wonderful if when the Lord comes and we're called home, our sins will be confessed and forgiven and we'll be in perfect fellowship with him. But it goes on to say, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Well, it goes on to say, be diligent that ye be found in peace. And then verse 17, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And again, not worried about losing salvation. There's a song that says, I want to be faithful. I want to be true. So simply, four beloved B's. Beloved, be not ignorant of the words. Then goes on. The second one. Well, the first one is, beloved, be mindful of the words. The second one is, beloved, be not ignorant of that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And then, beloved, be diligent. And then, beloved, beware. A challenge that the Apostle Peter gave to the church some 2,000 years ago, but it is so appropriate for today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the faithfulness of your word. I thank you, Lord, that when you challenge us to be faithful, you don't leave us alone, but you've given us all that's needed for us to be faithful. You've given us your word. You've given us a fellowship of other believers. You've given us your Holy Spirit. So, Heavenly Father, grant that we might be found faithful at your coming. Lord, in the meantime, help us be faithful in serving you and trusting you, in not being anxious over things that we don't have any control about, but leaving things in your hand. As we sing your praise, and we sing it as a prayer, Lord, use us to your glory. We are in a warfare, Lord, but in the midst of that warfare, we can find sweet peace with you and joy in the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 674, would you join with me?